was knocking at God's door about something that happened. And as he knocked at God's door, God did something to that man that changed his whole life and changed his whole purpose in life and made him realize who God is. If you turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 6, and while you're turning, let me tell you, thank you to Pastor Lasley. I appreciate him allowing us to come this evening and share our burden for the lost people in Germany. We've had a good Mexican meal. That makes us really hopping, right? Mexican jumping bean here. No, it's really good. Very, very good. We appreciate that very much. Accommodating all of us here. Okay, Isaiah chapter 6. We'll read the scriptures. And then I'll show you a land that is needy of people for this calling. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings, and with twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And get this picture. And one cried unto the other. Here's a whole chorus of angels on one side of the throne, and a whole chorus of angels on the other side of the throne. And one side, one chorus is singing out and calling out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Then the other side answers back and says, "The whole earth is full of his glory." And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the thongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Also I heard a voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." When you pray and you seek God's face and you're asking him for his will to be done in your life, whom do you see? If you see the God of glory, the Lord of all eternity, the Lord of all, you'll be willing, you'll be wanting to. Once you see him and understand what he's done for you and what he's done for everyone, you'll be willing to want to just, I kind of think Isaiah might have been saying right here, "Lord, don't forget me. Look at me. Look at me. I want to go. I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do." And then the Lord called him into a very interesting ministry. He said, "Isaiah, you're not going to have any people turn to me through your ministry, at least while you're living. How would you like to have that happen to you?" But he said down here in the last part of the verse, in verse 13, last part of the chapter, he says, "But yet it shall be in a tenth, and it shall return and shall be eaten, as a teal tree, as an oak, whose substance is in them. When they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be the substance thereof." He says there's going to be a remnant after all these other people are taken away, and they're going to look to the glory of God. And there's going to be something that remains. What kind of task will the Lord call you to? Or has the Lord called you to? Some of you have obeyed it, and probably in a congregation this size, some of you are still wrestling with that like Jacob did. And is it going to take God to put your hip out of joint to remind you that the rest of your life, that you're wrestling with God? Well, don't feel so alone. All the great men of God who have done something have wrestled with the fact, because they knew it was going to take sacrifice and cost. But continue asking, continue seeking, and seek that peace that passeth all understanding. And let the peace of God rule in your heart to what God wants you to do. I'd like to show you tonight to a place where I wrestled with God for many years about this. I said, "Lord, I know you're not going to send me to Germany. I was headed to Mexico. But the Lord didn't open up Mexico to us. We tried to take a survey trip there, and the funds didn't come in until 2 weeks after we canceled the trip. So we put it in the bank, because that was for survey trip funds, and then somebody gave us a survey trip to Europe, and we used those funds to help take care of our children who remained in the States. That was in 1989. And what we saw in Germany just really burdened our hearts. We saw some military works there, and we greatly appreciate military works. Don't let me try to sound like I'm trying to discredit that at all. Some mighty men of God have been called in military works overseas because they're at a very touchable age at that time, and they have a need at that time, and military works are tremendous. But in Germany, the military works will soon be decreasing if they don't cease. I know that Germans want all the American military out by 1995. I don't know if that'll happen or not, but that's what they want. And then there'd be no ministries over there from the American military people. But what we saw as we were visiting with a military work there was the German people. And I think the Lord had it happen in our situation at the particular time that we were there, so that as we were there with those military people seeing the American people being reached on foreign soil, that we didn't see with our own eyes the 3 days that we were there any outreaches going to the German people. And that just burdened my heart, but I still said, God, you haven't called me to Germany. Germany doesn't need missionaries. But it took me to go to Vienna, Austria, to see what could be done with the Germanic people to see that the Germans do need missionaries. And the slides will tell you a few more things. So if we can have the lights, we'll get on with the slides then, please. We would greatly appreciate your prayers, and in order to remind you who we are and what we look like, now you know there's got to be something different about our prayer card, the same thing that's got to be different about our slide presentation. It's going to have to change someday soon. Let me see, any teenagers here that are sharp? Who's a sharp teenager? Who can tell us what's got to change on our prayer cards and what's got to change? Okay, right here. That's right. We have four daughters. We have fulfilled the prophecy in Acts chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. We're like Philip the evangelist. He had four daughters who were virgins that prophesied. Now we have all the hardware for that. And some of you computer buffs will know that we will pray that God will give us all the software in their hearts that it can be ready for the Master's use someday. And we really, you know, prophesy. Don't let that disturb you now, okay? They aren't going to get up and start speaking in tongues or something like that. You know, the modern day prophets giving forth the word to women. That's the way that goes. And to men that they meet maybe on the street or something, handing out tracts. But that's our desire for our girls, that they will be on fire for the Lord God. Our newest daughter, Heidi, was born June the 11th. So we haven't had quite the time yet to put everything back together. I guess we've had the time, but we hadn't made the time to make it right yet. The prayer cards, well, those are just going to have to wait, I think. Unless we can find some of those little stickers to put Heidi on with them. I don't know. Maybe we can do that or something. All right. But the church there that we said that was assisted by the Fred Fosters, Fred has now had something very pleasant happen this past January. He was able to take about four or five other families from the church there in Heidelberg and move out to an area where those people were driving about 30 miles from to come to the church in Heidelberg. So they had a good type of church split then in January. It was all purpose. They branched out. That's what we intend to do. Fred had been with them about 8 years, and these families lived in that same area, so Fred moved to that same area, and they've now started a second congregation there, which is exciting. That's very, very exciting, and they're doing very well. They had their first meeting in February, and I think they had about I don't know if all the five families came or not. I can't get all the details on long distance calls. You're talking like this. What was that? Okay, yeah, right. Okay, all right. You know, trying to make your money's worth everything, but they're doing for. They had about 19 on their first service there in January or in February. And that's very exciting in Germany, especially. That really is neat. And some other good news from Heidelberg is that they filled up the gap. Those families that have gone, there's some people have come in. Now, in Germany, this is really something. It really, really is something. And they have to sign their lease this month. And I don't know if they're going to, if they've already signed it or not. But if they haven't yet signed it, I know they have to sign it this month of September, they would like to find another building. And over there with the east coming into the west, and the west trying to push back into the east some, but most of the westerners won't move to the east, have a lot of influx into the west. Housing is at a very good shortage, and there's also a shortage of buildings over there. And so we would appreciate your prayers. If you remembered, if you think about it, if you wake up in the middle of the night and can't figure out why you woke up, you just pray for that building over there in Heidelberg, all right? That church can find another place and maybe a bigger facility so that they can have some room to expand. Because Pastor Mutzke really feels that that's what they need, is a little more room to get going right now. But we'd appreciate that very, very much. As I read to you in the beginning this evening, on Isaiah chapter 6. And in the time that remains, I'd like to share a little bit about what Isaiah saw and what other men have seen as they have sought God's face. It was said of, since I'm going to go ahead and use Martin Luther, he had some problems with baptism, and he had some problems with consubstantiation, big word that means something about the way they believe that happened at the Lord's Supper. But he did a lot of turning around over there and a lot of opening up for the gospel in Europe. And today, I'm afraid that if he saw what was going on in the Lutheran church, he would want his name taken off of it. Now, the Lutherans over there, even back then when Luther was alive, began to be called evangelicals. So if you hear somebody call somebody an evangelical over there in Germany, that means that they're Lutheran. It doesn't mean that they're what does that mean? Does that mean they're a believer? What does it mean? Does it mean new evangelical? What does it mean? It means that they're Lutheran when you hear that word evangelical in Germany. And of course, the Roman Catholics. 90% of the people, as the slide said, belong to one of those two state churches. How many of you love to see where your tax money goes? Of course, I like to know where it goes. I don't like to see it go there a lot of times. But, you know, you get your tax receipt from the county, and you look it over, you read it down. There's so much to the public schools. I think in our county, it's like 60% of our county taxes go to our public schools. Then you have these other percentages break down, you know, to garbage, sanitation, and other useful things like that that we need to have done by our taxes and police and other things like that. But in Germany, they'd also have an additional one, and it would say to the church, your church tax. And 90% of the people in Germany today pay that church tax. To break out of that church tax is to bring on you a stigma. To say, oh, you don't believe in the German government. You don't believe in the German ways. You're just not German. That's just not right. But this new age that's coming in, not the new age movement, it's coming in there too, as you saw that with the occult stuff. But the new generation that's coming in, they aren't as rigid as the past generations have been. And the statistics that were given in 1990 said that about 125,000 of them a year, the younger people, are choosing not to pay that church tax. You can elect out of it. And so they do, and they use that money to put into fundamental churches? No, they use it to buy tires with for their cars or something to get around on the Autobahn. But they don't do that. They don't give it to the fundamental churches. Unless they have been reached with the gospel. Unless they have been reached with the gospel. And then they elect not only to pull their money out of supporting Roman Catholic and Lutheran churches, they also elect to be baptized. And you saw tonight the way baptism is done there. It's beautiful. Beautiful semblance of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord. But to be baptized, it really is the same thing, some of the same type of persecution that the Anabaptists received back in the 16th and the 1700s are coming on some of the believers these days. The families are kicking them out. You were baptized? What's wrong with the Lutheran baptism? What's wrong with your Roman Catholic baptism? You were baptized when you were an infant. That means you're in the family of God from here on out. Why do you have to be re-baptized? And they say that is a sin worse than murder or adultery, because they say murder and adultery are just sins against man. This is how mixed up their theologians are. That's just sins against man. Now, the Bible tells us that all sin is against God. But they say it's just against man. But they say to be rebaptized. That's a sin against God. That's why it's worse. That's some of the confusion that those people believe over there. And if any of you have ever dealt with Lutherans here, you understand that they have they want their children baptized or christened at an early age, so they'll make somehow or another that works something for them. They get that grace through that baptism. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Baptism is an obedience and a symbol and a sign to show that you've been buried, you've died and buried and risen again to live for the Lord Jesus Christ because of his work and his ways. But what causes a person like Isaiah to do whatever God wants him to do, even though God tells him, you won't see anything, you won't see any results? What causes Isaiah to say, I don't care, I see you, and I want to do that? In Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah, when he first saw the holiness of God, he said, and by the way, you know it said the smoke filled the temple? That smoke filled the temple to cover the glory of God so he couldn't see it. Every time the glory of God came into a place, there was always smoke that was covering his glory. As his holiness filled that temple, that Shekinah glory, and the smoke covered it, Isaiah knew that he was in the presence of holiness. And you know what he had just been doing? King Uzziah had just died. And he was so upset because he liked King Uzziah. And all the people like King Uzziah. But King Uzziah was struck down by God because of what these people here felt was a very small, insignificant sin. But Isaiah was complaining to God, more or less, in the temple. Or at least he was seeking God's will about a new political situation. And God's glory filled that temple. And Isaiah backed up and he looked at the glory of God and he said, it's right here. In verse 5, he says, woe is me, for I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips. He'd been saying some evil things about God, hadn't he? God didn't have a right to kill Uzziah. At least that's what we can get from the story back in 1 Kings. And it says that what he saw, he said, I'm undone because I'm a man of unclean lips. And then he said this, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. In the midst of people that were complaining. But what did God do? This was his confession. He had agreed with God. He had seen his holiness. And when he saw his holiness, he realized his own unworthiness and his own sinfulness. And he said, Lord, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst a people of unclean lips. And what happened? What happened? And right then and there, in verse 6, it says, one of the seraphims flew unto him. He had one of those live coals, which represents a sacrifice, which was a sacrifice, took it off of the altar and brought it and touched what? Touched his hand? No. Touched his forehead? No. It touched the very point that Isaiah had just confessed. Touched his lips. He says, you have unclean lips. I've got a sacrifice that'll make those lips clean. And he touched those lips. And look what he said. He said, in verse 7, he said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. That's the point he had confessed. And thine iniquity is taken away. What did Isaiah do? Did he do any works? Not one. He just saw his need as a sinful man. And he cried out to God in his need. And he confessed. And God met his confession right there. Right at the point. And then Isaiah was so taken back and so filled with the Spirit at that time, I feel, that he said, Lord, I want to do anything you want me to do. He said, who's going to go for us? How could Isaiah say anything else? But I want to go. I want to go. I want to go wherever you want to go. Look what you've done for me. But Isaiah's not alone. What happens when men see the holiness of God? What happens when they see that? Ezekiel had been walking around over there where the Iraqian war was, where Desert Storm and Desert Shield took place. And all of a sudden, he was crying out to God, and he was praying, and the God of glory, His glory came around Him. In Isaiah, Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 28 and following, He fell on His face. And God had to pick Him up and tell Him what He was going to do. He'd seen a holy God, and He realized He wasn't worthy to stand in His presence. Gideon did the same thing. He was talking to this angel after the sacrifice, or before a sacrifice. And all of a sudden he realized that it was the Lord God, and he said, "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face, and the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto you, fear not, thou shalt not die." You say, that's all the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's look at Peter. Remember, Peter had been fishing all night long. That's the time when people fish, right, at night? That's when they fished. He'd been fishing all night. And he had, how many fish did he catch? Zilch, not one. Then the Lord came up and said, "Peter," and it was about, 10 o'clock in the morning, I think they said. And they went back on out, and it was in the morning anyway. Sometime in the morning, it's not a good time to go fishing. And they argued. Peter argued with the Lord and said, "Lord, I'm not going to go back out there and go fishing, but Lord, we've been fishing all night and we didn't catch a thing." The Lord said, "Well, Peter, go out and let down your nets." And so Peter went out, he let down his net, and you know what happened? He caught so many fish that he had to call to James and John, who had come out there to see what was going on, to help him bring in all those fish. And what did Peter do? He started saying, "Great, great day for business. We're going to have a great profit today in the market." Is that what Peter said? No, Peter didn't say that. Peter said this. He said, "Lord, stay away from me, for I'm a sinner." He had seen Jesus as a holy God. And then Saul. You know the story of Saul on the road to Damascus with a license in his hand to kill Christians. But the Lord had struck him down. And as he got up, he looked and he saw what had happened. He saw the glory of God. And what did he say? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What wilt thou have me to do?" When men see the holiness of God, they change. They realize their sinfulness, and they realize God's holiness, and they realize they don't deserve to be there. And they realize that they've got sin all over them, and they want to get it off of them. But our God is so wonderful that if we confess, then He'll meet that need and forgive our sins and pick us up and call us to serve Him. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, the Bible tells us, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Who is holy? We're to be as holy as God is, to draw men unto Himself. You look at the law, the Ten Commandments, you can never keep those Ten Commandments. But that's what you're judged by, because you know what? In Romans 3:23 it tells us, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Who's the glory of God? Jesus. Jesus, when He came about and men looked at Him, they tried to cut Him down and they said He wasn't any good, He didn't do the right things, He didn't hold the traditions of men. And yet, they tried to judge Him by the Scriptures. And yet, you know what He told them when they tried to judge Him? This very book here has been said to have been the written Word of God. Jesus was the living Word of God. This book here reveals God to us. And those Ten Commandments reveal God's character to us. And so when the Pharisees were looking into this book, they were looking for points to accuse Christ. Whereas if they had really understood this book and believed it and had looked for the one who came in its character, they would have seen that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the laws. He never broke one. He never sinned. He was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That was Jesus. And He came not to destroy it, but to fulfill it. He was holy. This book shows us a holy God. Jesus Christ lives before us as a living, holy God. What does that mean for us when he says, "Be ye holy as I am holy"? What it means is, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Let me close right here and ask you a question. Has God shown himself to you? Have you seen yourself as a sinner as you've stood before a holy God? And has God made himself revealed to you so that you know that you need a Savior, that you can never get to heaven because your best works, your best things that you can do are but filthy rags? And you realize that. And you realize that you need someone that's perfect to help you. Well, that sacrifice that was a symbol for Isaiah in the temple became a living and dying and bleeding sacrifice for us on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here tonight that needs to know Jesus Christ as his Savior, come to him tonight. It says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God." Another verse says that we are to be holy. "Be ye holy as I am holy." Christian, is it for you to live is Christ? Do others see Christ in you? Do other people kind of feel dirty when you walk by because of your Christian testimony, because of Christ, your fruit? If not, that can be made right. And God can show you where he wants you to serve because he needs clean vessels. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity this evening. We thank you for these people here. Lord, we thank you for how they love missions. Lord, we pray for the conferences that are coming up that they'll really indeed be blessed. And Father, we pray that tonight, if there is anyone here that is trusting their own works to try to get to heaven, Lord, to show them that won't work. That the only works that work are the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did. His perfectness as he walked and his dying on the cross and his resurrection from the dead, Lord. Thank you for yourself. And Lord, draw men unto you. And Lord, we pray that if anyone here might be called to go to Germany or to any other place or even to Gray, Tennessee, Lord, we pray that you would show them how much you want to live in them. In thy name we pray. Amen.
Okay. Thank you very much, Brother David.